Dude, we won't be using that today. I'm just kidding. Imagine. I'm just kidding. We're going to be in Exodus 32 today. This message I have gone ahead and titled. Usually I like to kind of surprise it on you guys, but I'm doing something a little different this time. There's three parts to it. It's called Aaron's Transgression, Israel's Idolization, and Moses' Intercession. Exodus 32. We're going to be reading from 1 through 14, and you guys know how I like to do it. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll circle back. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together and to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the gold earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation that said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." Then they rose up on the next day early, offering burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molded calf and worship it and sacrifice to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants in the land, and all of this, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people." This is a confusing text at the glance, because there's a lot of things going on here that are at play. Reading through this, I don't want you guys to think that this is something that even me or John or anybody who reads through these things, I don't want you guys to think that we got like some secret sauce where it just gets, revelations get downgraded and downloaded into our head like this is the Matrix and we're just like, "Revelize me, God." You know, it doesn't work that way. I study, I meditate, and I pray about the word whenever I come through it. It comes through my day where I bring it back up and I think about it and I pray about it and I study it. And it's through that revelation comes. Everybody has access to that. When you come across passages that are particularly confusing or difficult in the Bible, as we often do, don't think that other people are just like getting it. That's not how it works. Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened for you." And then this is Jesus talking and he doubles down on it in verse 8. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That's all that happens here. We don't have some secret program where we read these complicated verses and they just make sense to us. We're just asking, we're just seeking, we're just knocking, and it's open and revealed to us. Everyone has that accessibility. So let's pick up here. Everybody should know, gosh, I hope everybody knows, that we're talking about Israel having left Egypt and we're in the wilderness. So everyone knows the story of Moses and Pharaoh. "Let my people go." No. Plague. No. Plague. No. Plague. No. okay, you guys can go, Red Sea, bam. It's a really rough interpretation of what happened, but if you're going to quote me, please don't let it be that part of the sermon. Yeah, I got that. Hey, that's easy, right? Like I said, Revelation doesn't, I'm just kidding. So let's pick up where we're at, though. We're past this point. We're in the wilderness. We've gone through. We've been released from Egypt. We're in the wilderness. So far since then, not including what Israel has seen and what God has done for them in Moses, or in Moses, in Egypt, just from there to now, God has made bitter water sweet for them. He's brought manna from heaven down every single morning except for the Sabbath. And the day before that, he tells them, collect twice as much because you know I'm not bringing it down tomorrow. So he's provided for them every single morning. He's made rocks bring forth water. He's given them an amazing victory over the Amalekites, which was a far greater military threat than the slaves who were coming out of the land were. He's given them the Ten Commandments, and he's given them a lot of rules and regulations and responsibilities to ensure that they will always have a line of communication to him that is tethered. He's also, and this is important to remember here for this message, he has also revealed himself to Moses, Aaron, and 70 elders in chapter 24 on top of Mount Sinai. Revealed himself, the Christophany. That just means that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, has sat on the mountain on top with 70 elders, Aaron and Moses. And then they dined and they confessed and made a covenant with him. And then after that, God draws Moses higher up on Mount Sinai. And that's where we're picking up. That's why they're saying he's delaying from coming down the mountain. They've already came back down. So that's chapter 24 all the way to 32 where we're picking up. So let's start in verse 1 here. So when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, where the 70 elders and Aaron had been, the people gathered together and they went to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Two things of note here. Number one, that word gods is little g. That is Elohim, right? That is the general term for gods of any and every kind. Elohim. So they're saying, come and make us Elohim that will go before us. And then notice that they credit Moses with bringing them out of Egypt. They say, we want gods that will go before us. For as for this man, Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to them. And then we get to Aaron's role, which is a peculiar one to me. If you know, Aaron is the brother of Moses. He was a Levite. And he's actually the first high priest. And that's kind of what's happening in these chapters. While Moses is on the mountain, God is laying out to him what he's going to do through Aaron as his high priest. So Aaron has a specific role and has seen God. And yet when they come to him, he says, okay, bring me your gold. Take the gold out of your ears, your wife's ears, your kids' ears. Bring it to me. And he forms an image of a calf. That's bizarre. Why would he do that when he has seen God? So we have to think about the context of where these guys are coming from to kind of understand what's happening here. So the Egyptians, where they had come out of, they had a god named Ptah. He was one of their great gods, and he was associated with the bull. You also have to remember the Canaanite god Baal, or Baal, as we say down here in the south, was also associated with a bull. So Aaron, and this is important, is presenting the people with an image of something that they are familiar with and then slapping the name Yahweh on it. He says, when he sees them worshiping it, he builds an altar before it. And then he says, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord, unto Yahweh. He is claiming that this calf he has made, which he knows is not God, is Yahweh, and the people are worshiping it. He presents them with something they're familiar with, something they're comfortable with, and then he calls it Yahweh. Think about how we might do that. Why do you think our worship services have people strung up on lines flying across with smoke coming up out of the ground and dancing? Because the culture is familiar with concerts. And then we'll call that Yahweh. What about preaching? Sermons that, as I joked earlier, have no biblical founding. They're just motivational speakers who get up from a pulpit like this and preach and claim that that's the word of God. What about our events? Christine showed me a thing where there was a church who was trying to get people to volunteer for their teams. Like, we have teams, right? Like, you sign up, you can be a part of our team, you can go through the process. They had it set up where they were like, they walked into the church, and it was like every station was set up, and it was like rushing a fraternity or a sorority for events in church. Why? Because the culture is familiar with that, and then we can easily slap Yahweh on that and claim it's God. Our programs, that's all that you really need to say. It's the same thing. What about the gospel? The fact that we will take the gospel and we'll contort it to fit whoever we're speaking to try to make God familiar to them, right? And I'm guilty of this. I remember in college speaking to a girl who was a big feminist, whose big problem was Jesus Christ was not, you know, in slavery and all these things. And I remember I would intentionally deliver her scriptures as a young, immature man, not knowing what I was doing, that were all about, well, God says there's no more Greek nor Gentile nor Jew. There's no more man nor woman. We're all equal. But I would leave out intentionally the parts about subordination to your husband. Right? I'm presenting you with an image and calling it God. And right, and you'll see that there's a proclamation made here that this is the Lord, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, even though it's a calf. There's a half-truth being told here, but a half-truth is a whole lie. People knowingly, willingly will misrepresent Christ, present a false image of him, and then they'll call it God at the same time. This Bible, unbothered by a human mind, is the most accurate representation that we will ever have. No matter how great of a message, no matter how great of a sermon, no matter how great a teacher is, a deacon is, a speaker is, a worship leader is, if we present anything to you guys other than this, we're giving you an idol to worship, and we're calling it Yahweh. That's what happens when the reverence for who God is diminishes. If we were to take this seriously, there'd be a lot less, I have a word for you, and a lot more, here's what his word says. There'd be a lot less, I feel like God's saying to you, and here's what God said to his people. If you're not in your Bible, you're in your feelings. And God is not a God of your feelings. We can, this is serious, man. It is serious. I cannot, and I can, and that's the scariest part. I personally cannot get up here and be willing to present you guys with an idol and let you guys worship it. That's a scary place to be. And then we get to Israel's responsibility in it, which we've already kind of seen in the very first verse. But the thing that stuck out to me about Israel is, so we've touched on it. Where are they coming from? It's not rhetorical. Egypt, okay. I'm just checking, making sure you guys are listening. Everybody's nodding their head. What were they in Israel? Or I'm sorry, in Egypt? Huh. Where in the world did they get gold from? From the Egyptians. How'd they come across gold from the Egyptians? What is it? Why? To leave us alone. Who told them to do that? Who commanded the Israelites? God told them to. Here's the thing. Why? Is it just a slap across the face? Is that God just letting Moses kind of, and the Israelites let the Egyptians know, have the final, like, we're the boss? I don't think so. And if you study, you start to see why, what happens here. They're going to a promised land. So not only did they take gold, God commanded them and had them plunder the Egyptians, is what it says. Like they had won a battle. It's a plundering that took place. But a willing one, where they come up and they're like, here's my wallet, like, get away from me. Like, do you want my cow? Absolutely. All right, here's my cow. Take that. You want any cloth? Yep. We're talking linen. We're talking fabrics. We're talking crops. We're talking animals. We're talking gold, silver, anything they wanted. They plundered it like they had won a war against them. The question's why. And it's important to understand why. Where they're going to take over a land, the promised land, these were things God gave these people, provisions he set forward, so that when they got to the land, they would be able to set themselves up as an economic stronghold, so they could establish trade routes and have supplies worth trading, so that they would be an economic force to be reckoned with. And these people are taking those provisions that God has set out for them so that they would be established. And that's what they're using to create an idol of. That's a dangerous place to be. But we don't ever do that, right? Our money's never something that God gives us to establish that we find ourselves worshiping. Our talents, we don't ever I always make a joke to Michaela. I'm like, I know for a fact there's a reason why I can't sing very well. I can sing okay. Because if I did, no one would be able to tell me anything, dude. I'm telling you, I could be as wrong as I could be, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, well, check this out. You know what I mean? But what God gave me was the self-awareness enough to be aware of that. So it's kind of like, now I know that's why I'm not talented. Thank you. We'll do that with our talents. It'll be a gift given to us by God for the edification and the establishment of us for him, and we will make it about us. What about relationships? God gives you somebody as a relationship for the establishment of you, and you will take and do things with them that you're not supposed to do. What about our churches? It goes on and on, guys, when you think about it. When you turn this word inward and you start looking at what it could mean to us, how it could be affecting us, it should infiltrate every aspect of our lives, this kind of thought, making sure that this thing is not what's happening. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Romans 1. We're going to start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that we may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolish in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and then worshiped it and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, continuing in what is shameful, and receiving to themselves the penalty, their error, which was due. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malishness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. One of the things that they did with this offering, or with this idol that they had made out of the provisions of God, was they started offering burnt sacrifices and peace offerings. Now think about this. God had given them these rules, these sacrifices, so that they would know how to commune with Him. And then they take the thing that He gave them for provisions, and they turn it into an idol. And then they use the methods He taught them to communicate with Him, to communicate with it. The peace offering, what that stood for, some of you might see a fellowship offering in your translation. That is how they would express to God that they desired a relationship with Him. So they're saying, thank you for these great gifts you've given us. We're going to turn that into an idol. Thank you for telling us how to communicate that we desire a relationship with you, and we're going to do that same thing to this idol we've made with your provisions. And as Romans shows us, God takes this very seriously. Do you know, out of all the Israelites who were brought out of slavery in Egypt, there was approximately 2 to 3 million, it says 600,000 men and their families. Because of things like this, which continue, only 2 of them make it to the Promised Land from the original group. 2 to 3 million leave. Joshua and Caleb are the only 2 original Israelites that make it. You don't think He takes this seriously? Look at the churches that we have in America that are closing their doors. It begs the question, is this the great turning away? Or is this just idolatry's doors being closed like it was during that time? But the problem then would turn into the good-hearted, well-intended Christian saying, okay, well then, I got an idea. I'll keep my mouth shut because I don't want to incur that wrath on myself by accidentally misrepresenting God and not knowing what to say. But we have to pay attention to how intentional what's going on here is and not fall into the trap of thinking that this is something that accidentally happened or accidentally happened one time. Even the way that they approach Aaron, who is supposed to be their leader, the King James Version comes up and it says they said up. They come up to him and they command him, get up, make us gods. He's supposed to be in charge of them. Think about the level of, and then think about the what they say. They say, this Moses who brought us out, the man who brought us out, we don't know what happened to him. Make us gods that'll go in front of us. Think about the fact that when Aaron made that idol, it says that they took it and they said, Israel, here's your God. Think about who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Think about the manipulation behind closed doors. They're like, hey, we know Moses did it. Give us an idol so that we can give it to these people. Get the idol. hey guys, this is the God that brought you out. Look at the level of manipulation and deceit that's there. Think also about the fact that there are 70 elders who had seen God also. So when they turned around with that calf, didn't say anything when they said, that don't look like the dude that was up on that mountain with us. A cow? That's what we ate. Is that what you're talking about? Nobody says anything. All of these elders, Aaron, sit back complacent, watching the people run wild. So later on it says that they ran around, they were naked in their shame. Like it was, they were so unapologetic about what they were doing. And it says because Aaron did not restrain them, they ran around in their nakedness, unashamed. So he is not restraining. The elders are not doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing all of this. Also, if you notice, they want the gods to go ahead because they're sick and tired of waiting on Moses, and they don't care if God goes with them or not. They don't care if Yahweh is the one that's with them or not. They are ready to go forward with their own agenda, stomping their way through the wilderness, whether they have Moses at their back, whether they have Yahweh at their back, as long as there is anything that will rally these 3 million people to follow us, we don't care what it is. This is not an accident. Well-meaning Christians, me, I don't stand here condemned because when I spoke to the person, the feminist, I accidentally, unknowingly construed the Bible to fit a narrative that I thought she would be comfortable with. I have learned, thank God, that he has revealed to me that that was an error, but I did not do what these Israelites are doing here. This is so intentional. But you would be wrong if you think this isn't happening today. You would be absolutely wrong. Now, you may have noticed, I've made it this far without crying. Everybody give me a round of applause. Because here's where it ends. So, bring it. Don't worry, I don't make it happen, I promise. Whether it happens or not is completely besides me. So we go to the part where now we see Moses' intercession for these people. So I want to read it again because now that we've got context, now that we've understood what's happening here, how this text, it was a little confusing with why is Aaron making a calf? Why is he then saying there's a feast of Yahweh tomorrow? Then why are they worshiping it? Now that all that makes sense, let's go forward so that we can understand why God wants to wipe these people out. And when I was reading this and understanding this, I'm telling you guys, the back of my neck got hot. I was furious, truly. And I was like, God, you should have wiped them out. And then I thought to myself, I better be careful. And then my mind started flooding with times in my life where I had done the same thing unknown. I was like, hey, good thing they have Moses interceding, right? So let's get to that part. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen the people, this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. And then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out of harm, or brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to conquer and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. The first thing that should stand out to you is the hot potato of who Israel is. God's like, these are your people. You brought them out. And Moses is like, no, sir, these are your people. You brought them out. Like, God is so mad at them from this exchange because of how serious he takes this that he is saying, these are not even my people anymore. You get down off this mountain and get away from them so I can smoke this whole place, and I'll just do what I said I would do to their descendant, to their ancestors. I'll do that for you instead. But pay attention to Moses here. Moses doesn't start quoting the things that the people had done. He's not saying, don't forget, God, you just told me Aaron was going to be your high priest. Don't forget that when we were in Egypt, he was my mouthpiece. Don't forget that these people were quick to turn to me and follow me out of here because they believed in you. He's not saying any of that because all of that is nothing to God. What does he remind God of? Who he is, not who they are. Remember the promises you made to their ancestors that you swore by your name. Now, in some of your translations, I just want to touch on this because this could be a confusing part for some people as well. If you're a King James reader like I am, then when you get to this place, you're going to see that it says God repented of evil, okay? This does not mean what you think it means. Repent is a change of mind. So it's saying that God has changed his mind. And the evil is translated that way, but what the word really means to us is calamity. So it says not that he's repenting, like turning from sin, which is what the evangelical church throws around as what repent means when it's not. Repent means to change your mind, not to turn from sin. That happens because you changed your mind. But repent is a change of mind, okay? So God has changed his mind from the evil, not a sin evil, from calamity he was about to bring on to the Israelites. I just want to put that in there so somebody's reading, they're not like, because I've heard people miss and say, well, God sinned because he repented of evil. And I'm like, just stop. So, now that we got that taken out of, here's the part that's difficult to get through. Moses interceding is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Jesus Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Once Moses comes down, he throws the tablets that God had made on the ground and breaks them. He freaks out, rightfully so. He's very frustrated. He takes the calf, he turns it into dust, puts it in water, and makes them drink it. Then, on the back half, starting in verse 30, after he's kind of let them have it, he says, let me return to God, seek him again. And he says, perhaps I can make atonements for your sin. When he gets up and he's talking to God, the way that he offers atonement, he says, God, I know that they messed up and that what they have done is truly horrendous. But instead, block my name out of the book. And God says, whoever sins against me, it's their name that I'll block out. What's the difference between Jesus and Moses' intercession? Moses is a symbol of the law. Because everything is the Mosaic law in the New Testament, he's often referred to, and it's an effort to Moses represents the law. The reason why God turned his atonement away is because the law could not atone for our sins. The reason why Yeshua's was accepted is because Yeshua means Lord's salvation. So Jesus offering himself as atonement is accepted. And now, when he stands at the right hand of the Father, and when we mess up, he doesn't point to us and say, remember Logan, who taught Sunday school? Remember Logan, who taught the youth. Remember Logan, who studied his Bible. Remember Logan and all the good things he does. He's standing next to God, and he says, remember God. Remember Father. I took his sin so that he could have my righteousness. He doesn't remind God who we are. He reminds God of who he is and how what he has done for us has forever cleansed those who believe on his name. And that's the unfiltered gospel. I just watched a video of a girl who was raised for 13 years in church, and she's crying because for 13 years, no one explained to her what the gospel is. How do you go to church for 13 years and not know the gospel? That is insane to me. How can a pastor from a church for 13 years preach without ever delivering what the gospel is to somebody? When Jesus Christ interceding for us is the gospel. We sinned. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And the wages of that sin were death. You see, God takes this stuff seriously. It's not a game. And the law couldn't save us. The law was never intended to save us. The law was sent to show us how dirty we were, so that we would be aware of the fact that we need a Savior. There is no blood sacrifice prior to Jesus Christ that ever wiped sins away, but rather held back wrath. And Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who is God, John 1, Word was God, Word was with God, Word was God, came down, the light of man came down and dwelt among us, was made flesh. He lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, so that he didn't even have Adam's seed in him. He was of God. And his sacrifice on the cross, intentional, not mistaken for an act of murder, he laid his life down for us so that all who believe may receive eternal life. John 3:16. He was killed. He was buried. But he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he got up. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And now he stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people whose righteousness he has taken off in exchange for your sin. And he's put his righteousness on you for all who believe in his name. Through faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. Through no action you could ever take. And if your salvation was dependent on your actions, I promise you, you'd mess it up. So thank God it's not. It has nothing to do with us. Jesus is not at the right hand of the Father reminding him of the actions we've taken, because we will screw that up. Instead, he's reminding God that his righteousness has been placed on us and that our salvation is secure in him. John said, I write these things so that you may know you have salvation. You may know you have eternal life. That's the gospel, guys. If no one's ever heard it before, you're not going to get past me without getting it. And thank God it has nothing to do with us, man. So this is serious. This is one of those scriptures where John's talking about, you better not be holding this thing out at somebody without having turned it inward at yourself at first. Because this is not a joke. When we're representing Christ, if we are willfully, knowingly misrepresenting him, and then even worse, as leaders, as teachers, anybody in the elder position at any stage, if you see that and you allow it, you are just as condemnable as they are. And if God help you, if you're the one holding the microphone and you're the one molding an image and presenting it, God have mercy on your soul. So what I'd like for us to do now is just stand. I don't think we have anybody that can play. Dale, do you mind coming up here and just playing the piano? Can you do that? Whip it out. Give it your best shot. I just want us to, at bare minimum, be praying and thanking God that the atonement that was made for us had nothing to do with us and everything to do with who He is. And I want you to search yourself, especially if you're in any kind of a leadership position, whether that be with your friends and you're the only Christian, and make sure that you are representing Christ the way that Christ and God are, because He takes it seriously. And if you've never heard the gospel, and I just gave it to you, and that's the first time, and you would like to respond to it, you are so welcome to come down and have somebody pray with you. But the gospel is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, that He was killed for your sins, He died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, that He was God, and He was born of a virgin, and that it's through Him and Him alone and faith in Him alone that you will get to heaven. So when you stand before God and God says, "Why should I let you into my house?" you say, "You know why? Because your Son died for me and He said that I could be here through faith in Him. That He has given me His righteousness and accepted my life of sin on his back on the cross." So just, again, at bare minimum, if you are of someone who has been saved, be thanking God that you're a saint who is saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ and not of anything you could have done, because you would have messed it up. Thank you.